Hey everyone, for our speaker today we have Julie Roth. Julie and her husband Marty have been married for 18 years and are members of a local church. They have three children, ages 14, 12, and 10. She's a licensed clinical professional counselor and has her own practice counseling women, children, teenagers, and families with an approach that is clinically informed and gospel-infused. In counseling and public speaking, Julie seeks to examine the gospel's relevance to a given moment. She is on the board of directors at Peoria Rescue Ministries and has been a consultant to other ministries in the Midwest. Julie holds master's degrees from Bradley University and Westminster Theological Seminary.
Good morning. I was telling Erica we could have just sat the rest of the morning listening to all the tips, right? Taking pictures. Love it. Well, I'm happy to be here. Thanks so much. I think all of you will have a note page if you like to take notes. There you go. If you need something visual, even if you don't take notes, you have it in front of you. But today we're going to be talking about difficult relationships and essentially navigating lies and truth within it. So I'm not sure if you've been noticing yet, if you are watching any sports or television on NBC, but we are already receiving commercials for the Summer Olympics next year that are going to be held in Paris. Is this okay? Check this real quick. There is eager anticipation as to what the athletes will be doing. I'm not sure. Are you guys hearing feedback? Okay, great. All right. For what the athletes are going to be doing for their countries, how many golds are going to be or medals are going to be brought home. And I'm not sure if there will be an athlete who will receive as much attention and scrutiny as Simone Biles. Right? She has a dramatic Olympics history. She holds 7 Olympic medals, 4 of which are gold. She was expected to almost double that amount in the last Olympics in Tokyo. But if you recall, she failed to even receive 1 gold medal. She came back with 1 bronze and did not even compete in all of her events. She left, although being the greatest of all time, early. She decided that it would be better for her team if she removed herself. Think about this, the greatest gymnast of all time stepping down. In the height of her career, why did she withdraw? The twisties. Everybody remember what those are? While in Tokyo, Simone Biles lost her ability to know where her body was at midair. She would be doing a flip or some amazing tuck, and she would lose her orientation. It was quite dangerous. So after she had an uncharacteristic vault performance, commentators and gymnasts began talking about the twisties phenomenon, the disconnect in the brain for what the brain perceives or is experiencing and linking that to muscle memory. That has been, that's temporarily blocked. That disconnect makes it difficult for a gymnast to have air awareness. She no longer had reference to where her body was at and where the ground was. Quite dangerous and scary, don't you think? Well, navigating difficult relationships can be similar to the twisties. We can feel very lost in moments of heightened emotion, and we can become disoriented in the midst of discussion or debate. And nothing contributes more to relational disorientation than lies. Lies disorient us, and they certainly disorient us in relationships. So for sake of time, we're going to hone in on one main lie, and we're going to figure out how that one main lie will feed little lies. So here's the main lie, and it's on your page. In a cryptic form in the box. So the lie is the person in front of you is not an image bearer. That's the lie that we are tempted to believe, that the person in front of you is not an image bearer of God. And like I said, all other relational lies are going to branch off from this trunk. So if that's the lie, what's the truth? Well, every single person has been created by God. They're his creation. But contrary to all other creation, humans are made in the image of God. trees are not, lizards are not, rocks are not, but humans are. Every child and adult has been uniquely designed and created by him. So as a result, they have value. So in all interactions and relationships with people, we are called to honor God and then honor the image of God in front of us. But the twisties exist. Where Simone got lost in the air, we can feel lost in relationship. We can become disoriented from this relational calling to honor God and the person in front of us. In difficult relationships, it's easy to believe the lie that the person in front of you is not an image bearer. A lie moves on a spectrum, and that's what you're going to see on your form, right? So on one, right, the right-hand side of the spectrum, we expect people to be more than an image bearer, the more symbol. On the left side of the spectrum, we view people as less than an image bearer. And from the point on the spectrum where you are currently viewing a person, that is going to determine what lie or lies you might believe. So not viewing another person as an image bearer, what does that look like? So on the right-hand side, if we're expecting people to be more than an image bearer, we're expecting them to be godlike, right? Godlike in their interactions, perfect in their performance. Their engagement is always proper. They're always available to us. Their ability is without limit. They never disappoint, never make a mistake. They are without limits. Now, before we get to the left side, that seems pretty direct. I don't know how many people I'm looking at and I'm saying, I expect you to be available to me at all times. Or I think, oh, you didn't do this correctly. But if we consider our reactions to people, our emotions, or the thoughts of judgment, they will, if we were to track them, they will bring us back to this belief. So the right side is we expect the person to be godlike. The left side, when we are viewing a person as less than the image of God, what does this look like? Well, spoiler, we're elevating ourselves. If we're viewing other people as less than, we are raising ourselves to a different standard. But the other person is beneath us, right? Below us. Dare we say, subject to us. They exist because we exist. Have you ever thought about the people on the road? They actually have lives. They actually have destinations. They're not just in the road to frustrate us, right? People exist to serve us, to convenience us, entertain us, to comfort us. Now, this is a spectrum. So we can slide on that spectrum very quickly. So a person can slide from being godlike to being less than very quickly. Consider Hollywood or athletes, people who are at a distance from us, so we only know caricatures of them or, you know, aspects. They are at their elite, and then they fail us, and what do we do? Curse them. Or there might be someone who was on a sitcom or a movie 30 years ago, and then we see them now, and we judge them. They don't look the way they used to. Right, so the spectrum, that can move, and that's for people who are not close to us. How quickly can that happen when we see more details? We can zoom in and see the warts, or we can compare. So what do these lies tell us? We'll get into that a little bit. On your page, you're going to see that there is a line above your image bearer box and a line below. And the subject of that really is God. We as image bearers are under God. We've been created by him. But any time we view someone as less than an image bearer, we demote him. We demote him below the image bearer, whether we view ourselves as highly or if we are elevating another person. And so that kind of gives us perspective about how we view God and how we move him according to our perspective. But truth would say that we need to move ourselves and our thoughts based on who he is. So we're going to work to do that today. What does the Bible tell us? If God is above and the image bearer is below, that's a distinction, right? The person is not God. Thus, the person, you and me, we are limited. The person that you're engaging in a difficult relationship or a difficult moment, they're going to disappoint you, right? They're going to let you down. They will not understand you fully. They don't know all things, and they're not omniscient. So unless you communicate effectively, they will not know what you're thinking or feeling. They will forget. And if they can't understand you, they certainly also are not understanding themselves. So how they present themselves to you might be based on faulty information they have about themselves. They may misappropriate their own feelings or motives. But the person is also sinful. And so our interactions with them will probably will include some selfishness. They're going to be inconsiderate, impatient. They're not going to communicate well. They're going to lean on their own understanding. They're going to believe truth, or they're going to believe lies and defend it even to the truth. And here's a hard truth. You are one of them. I am one of them. It's not just the frustrating person that we're engaging with. We are the frustrating person too. We are not God. And painful to hear, kind of insulting, really, if we're honest with it. And if it's as if I'm like adhering garage sale stickers to items, like labeling valuable treasures as worthless. But scripture would actually say it's dangerous, right? To label you're not perfect and you never will be perfect might offend some of you in here today. Some of us orient our days and our world based on the goal of perfection. I resisted the lie label when I was first confronted with limitations. I still resist it a little bit. By no means did I want limitations on myself, and I was not going to consider them to be good. So I would have stolen the lie label and stuck it on that statement. I would have challenged limitation as being good. But scripture says otherwise. So don't be surprised if your heart and your mind work to kind of loosen some of the adhesiveness to the labels of lie that we're going to be working on today. Because when sin entered the world, everything got flipped, right? Sin has corrupted and turned everything upside down. Genesis 3 reveals that because of sin, the land is now cursed. In addition to fruit, the land is going to also produce thorns and thistles, right? But that toilsome labor is also one that we encounter with relationships. With the beautiful fruit of relationships comes strife and misunderstanding and pain. And that was not God's original design or intent. But in his wisdom, he still managed to create the world to adapt and the people to live with sin and have hope of a savior. So for a time, God has allowed his good design to be temporarily challenged by an adversary. And that adversary is working to woo you. He is Satan, the father of lies. He distorts the truth. He does not hold the truth. And John 8 says that when he speaks out of his own character. It's a type of leaning on his own wisdom and his own understanding. Satan is working tirelessly to recruit you and me to that very character. He would have us resemble more his character than God's. And wouldn't that be a coup, to be image bearers of God, but revealing character of God's enemy? The Bible reveals that God does not lie. The sum of his word is truth. And Proverbs 12:22 says that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And, you know, when I'm considering a topic, I do pause to wonder, and so I want to encourage you to do the same. Why would God view lying lips as an abomination? It's, if you've grown up in the church, you know lying is unacceptable. But you see lying successful everywhere, right? From school to sports to business to who you know, breaking the rules in relationship to advantage yourself. It is the way of the world. So why is it that God, in the way he structures things, why would he consider lying an abomination? It's because it's contrary to his character. If he can't lie, then anything that does lie is opposed. So to act faithfully is no longer natural to us. It's no longer characteristic of humanity, but it does remain characteristic of God. So for us to act faithfully means that we more resemble God, not just being image-bearing. And that means that we have to be, it has to be an intentional action for us to go against the natural grain. And Colossians 3, 9, and 10 speaks to this. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and you've put on a new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." The new self imaging the creator. This new creation is only possible through Jesus Christ. He navigated many difficult relationships. We could do an entire semester study on the difficult relationships that he navigated. But he did it without sinning. He never lost his orientation, never had the twisties, not once. He honored God the Father by being obedient. And he always saw the person in front of him as they truly are. He saw them as image bearers. He saw them not for the potential of humanity, but the potential of deity. Not that they could become God, but the power of God that could transform them. Satan the accuser presented lies to Jesus in Jesus' most vulnerable times, in the wilderness and on the cross, but Jesus did not believe those lies. Instead, he trusted the words of the Father. So when we recognize our spiritual poverty and we accept Jesus as our only means of relationally being reconciled to God, we become a new creation. And as we work out that salvation and obedience, our true identity, our will, and our actions will align. Not always and consistently, but they will align. And in those moments, the relationship between identity, will, and action will be reconciled. We will no longer feel a dissonance within our being, because in those moments, all has been reconciled. Talk about difficult relationships, right? When we think about difficult relationships, especially this time of year, we're probably thinking family relations. But the toil that we experience extends beyond external relationships with people. It also includes our relationship with God, our relationship with ourself, and a relationship with truth. So, how do we become oriented in difficult relationships, whether it be other people, ourself, God, or truth? Well, there are three steps, and I have them listed on your page. And the reason why they're listed is because we're going to go through them very quickly and really more practically and experientially rather than detailing each of them individually. So first, we need to label the lie. Right. Second, we need to consider its reach. How far has it impacted? And then we need to engage the lie with truth. right? Engaging the lie with truth is essentially 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, right? That for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God by taking every thought captive to Christ. All right, so to take every thought captive to Christ means that we need to rightly label our thoughts as to whether they are true or a lie. So how do we spot a lie? And I'm going to introduce to you three questions. These are questions that I apply and practice personally. I teach them to my kids. I share them in counseling sessions. They are questions that consider what the lie is saying and about whom it's saying. So here are the three questions, and we're going to kind of workshop them a little bit. Question number one. They're all simple to remember. What does the thought or emotion say about me, myself? So what does the thought or emotion say about self? The second question has the exact format. What does the thought or emotion say about the other person? About the other person. And then third, what does the thought or emotion say about God? So what does the thought or emotion say about self, about the other person, about God? Now, as we ask ourselves these questions, there's going to be some fighting. There's going to be some annoyance of having to slow down. Because when we're engaged in difficult moments or difficult relationships, we don't want to have to analyze it until we want to analyze it to feel better, right? But that's a very different type of introspection. It requires us to slow down and truly evaluate our thought. If we're viewing self or others more or less than an image bearer, that is a flag to us that there are lies in our midst. Okay, so we're going to consider what the thought says about ourselves. We're going to consider what the thought says about another person. And then we're going to consider what the lie or the thought says about God. And this, if you can get over the emotional task of considering what it says about the other person, considering what the thought says about God is actually the most difficult one to do. Because initially, it will seem like there's no connection at all. My thought about God and my conflict with this other person, it's irrelevant. It's not, this is about the other person. But as we practice it and hone it, we'll find out that every thought and every emotion and every action that we engage in life says something about God. And so we'll practice it, hoping to refine it, knowing that perfection will not come yet. So let's consider some examples. We're going to go through this a couple of times, and I'm going to have some, I want you to participate with a second go around, because I think practice is what's most practical for us. So difficult relationships, and there are many that we could go through. I'm going to give a personal one first, and then we'll go to a more general one second. So my dad passed away when I was 18. And it happened in the late or the early fall of that year. And so come December, this is the first time that the family has gotten together, the extended family has gotten together since his passing. And so my sister and I were excited to get together with the family. We were going to have the Christmas meal. We were going to open presents. And at that time, on that side of the family, it was disgustingly embarrassing how many presents there were. It became a competition almost. I mean, it was a large family, but it became a competition of like how much space in the room can the presents fill, to the point where the presents would fill more than half of the room. There wasn't space for the people. And it was just something that side of the family really valued. And as a child and teenager, I thought it was fabulous. And so my sister and I knew what time we were going to be getting together. And we drive there and arrive, only to find out that the presents have already been opened. And I cannot tell you how my body, my emotions, but also my body dropped. We arrived early, contrary to my normal, but we arrived early, and we were shocked that they went ahead without us. So think about the emotions, right? The shock, the embarrassment, the shame, the anger, the confusion. Think about the thoughts. Were we not part of the family anymore? Did we get it wrong, but we knew we didn't? And it was helpful that some of the family members approached us and apologized. So what happened? My grandmother decided that she wanted to open presents early. And the aunts and uncles, my dad's siblings, said, no, Julie and Jamie aren't here yet. She wanted to go ahead instead. So, difficult relationship, right? How do we do this? All right, so what does the experience say about me? Here are some of the things. Is there something wrong with me? Did we do something wrong? Like I said, are we not part of the family anymore? Do they not love us? Now, if I'm believing any of those is true, how do you think that would change my interaction with family members? Am I going to engage? Well, anyway, I could engage angrily, but am I going to draw near to those people? No. Even that sentiment, those people, right? There's already distance. Yeah. So maybe I show up, but I hide. I stay in the corner. I don't play the games. I don't want to share anything too personal, right? This is how it plays out in relationships. Let's consider, what does it say about the other person? Grandma doesn't love me. Grandma is not considerate. Grandma wants her way, right? But what if I viewed her as an image bearer? Not more than or less than. This is a woman whose son died before her, right? And to open presents with his daughters would be admitting that he's not there, right? To open presents without the three of us was just like, oh, we're running behind. Didn't have to admit that he wasn't coming back. That's a very different approach, right? Does that change my view of myself now? Does it change my interaction with grandma? You bet. Right? What about my view of God in that? What does the experience say about God? I said it's hard, right? It has nothing to do with God. Wrong. That's a lie. Perhaps it's a God, you're not kind. Another example, you took away my dad, now you've taken away my presents. We got our presents. But it's interesting, the presents didn't mean anything then, right? It's all about the joy of opening them with other people. So is God stingy because he's taken these valuable things away? Is God big enough to comfort in the sadness? I don't know. The experience might be challenging that. The experience might be wondering if God can provide wisdom. Can I be true? Can I show that this hurt me? Or do I need to be okay? Do I need to pretend like I'm not affected, to protect? Right? That does say something about God. That says that I'm not trusting God to protect me. I'm not trusting God to be enough. I'm not trusting God to help me navigate complex emotions. So I'm going to do it myself. I know I'm going to control, or I'm going to seek perfection, or I'm going to devalue, right? Like, that's how we change in relationships. That's how they can affect. Did navigating these questions to identify truth versus lies and then turning to God in that, was that easy? Did it happen immediately? No. It's not easy, and it takes time. Sometimes it takes time for the emotion to pass and to die down. Sometimes it takes more years to gain knowledge. But that would be an example, a personal example. It's a heavier one that maybe some of you can relate to, not in the specific details, but in the complexity of people close to us who we love hurting us. But let's make it a little bit more universal. Okay, I want everyone in this room, this is not going to be a stretch, I want everyone in this room to consider someone that you compare yourself to. It can be close or distant. It can be someone on screens or devices, or it can be someone nearby, maybe in this room or in this church. Who do you compare yourself to? You have somebody in your mind? Okay. So, comparison. What does comparison say about you? Any thoughts? You don't have to give specific details about the person or the, but what does comparison say about you?
That I need to be working harder and trying more and more successful.
Yes. So you're considering, are you meeting a standard? And you're assuming that you're not because you're comparing yourself, right? But I love the direction that you went, because on our spectrum, we can feel really good about ourselves comparing, like devaluing another person and elevating ourselves. Usually when we think of comparison, we are doing the opposite, right? That we are elevating another person, not feeling like we're good enough, feeling miserable, someone pointing out that we didn't do something well, and then we go to the spectrum to say, do you see them? I'm doing it better than them, right? But you're identifying that there's a standard the other person is meeting that you are not, and you have to try harder. Yep. So you've already answered the second one. What does it say about you? You're not enough. You need to work harder. What does it say about the other person? They are the standard. Okay. This is an easier one. If they are the standard, what does it say about God? That he's not the standard. Right? So now we've immediately moved God from above the image bearer to below. What do we do about that? Right? So when we consider these questions, they will provide us answers that in themselves have more questions. Okay, so I realize that somebody else has a standard that I'm comparing myself to, and I'm feeling really bad about myself. I'm never going to be like that person. If we stop at ourselves and the other person, we're never going to get to the hopeful part of, but God has a different standard. There's a third way. He's not asking you to be that person. Right? So what does Scripture say about God? Scripture says that he finishes the work that he begins, that you are in process. And he says that you are uniquely created. We think of Psalm 139. He knows the number of hairs on your head, and for some of us, those hairs are getting fewer and farther between. But he knows, and he's not challenging my head count to another. Right? So once we start to do that, there's hope. We still may not know exactly what our standard is and what he's calling me to in life or in this moment, but now I know it's not to compare myself to this other person or their social media post that's perfect in a moment that I am not, right? So we're going to consider these things. If we have time, and if you guys want to keep going, we can practice some more later on. But here's the thing. If lies disorient us, truth orients us. That's our hope. So if you start feeling relationally disoriented, we want to go through these questions so we can get to the, what does it say about God? And I can see that what I'm believing about God or what my thought is saying about God is different than what the Bible is saying. Now I have somewhere to search and find out, what does the Bible say about God? Here's the thing about competition before we move on. competition or comparison to other people, it's not just about a standard. It's also a scarcity mindset, right? It's saying that there is a fixed or finite amount of affection, of approval, of affirmation, or of acceptance. And we need to elbow our way up that line before it runs out. Does that sound like the God of the Bible? What do we know about the God of the Bible? Shout out anything. It's fine if it's off topic, but what do we know about who God is and his ability to give?
He gives abundantly.
Yeah, it's not limited, it's abundant. Yes?
God loves the world.
He loves the world. What does love have to do with it? You're right, so don't think this is a challenge. What does love have to do with it, though? Yes. When we consider God's love, there is so much richness and relevance to his love, but we've forgotten how to think about it. His love is unconditional. There's no circumstance where he will not love you. It's not limited. He will never run out. It's not based on whether you are good enough, whether you can match up, right? It's generous. It is what shapes everything. If we think about lies motivating our behavior and contributing to a difficult relationship, God's love motivates him. It's out of that motivation that he engages and pursues us. So when we think about God's love, man, is that a wealth of encouragement and hope. And certainly contrasts to a scarcity mindset. Generous, abundant, there is no limit. That then frees us to be generous with another. So that woman who you contrast yourself or compare yourself to, sometimes you view her really favorably, and other times jealousy just makes you think negatively of her. But God's love and his abundant generosity allows you to view them honorably. It allows you to champion them. No longer are you wanting to compete for people's attention or affection or whatever. You want to lift that other person up. How can they demonstrate the fact that they are made in the image of God and showcase the giftings that he has given them? See that difference? It flips it completely. When we identify the lie, when we identify the truth. So lies disorient, truth orients. It's critical to rightly identify a thought as a true thought or a lie. Because if we believe our thought or feeling to be true, we're going to be resolute, right? We're going to stay in that position, and we're going to work really hard to convince others of it. But if we can see that there are some lies to what we think or we feel, although it's not easy, it is easier to take steps away from that position. But such contemplation or evaluation requires an ugly word in our flesh, a beautiful word in our new creation, and that is humility. We will not consider what our thoughts say about us, other people, or God without humility. Because it will be a threat to what we preconceive. We also must be humble to extend grace and forgiveness to others. Right? Like you, they are not perfect. They are not the creator. They are made in the image of the creator. And their actions might be informed by lies just like yours. So we will need to extend grace and forgiveness to others. Without humility, we will not see and remember how much grace and forgiveness have been extended to us. And it's not natural for us to be content with what we have. It's much more natural for us to focus on what we don't have. But in humility, we'll remember what we do, what we've received from God. So in this, we also then see our need for wisdom, right? Wisdom is recognizing what is true and helps us identify the lies that inform our thoughts about people and relationships. So as we close, the question is it possible to recover from the twisties? And Simone Biles answers that for us. A resounding yes, it's possible. Last month, she competed again in World Championships. So it's not the Olympics, but it's Worlds. She dominated. She earned 4 gold medals in this, with new tricks that people hadn't seen yet, and people are eagerly anticipating her showing in the Olympics in Paris. She overcame the twisties and is proving herself once again. And my guess is, maybe with some trepidation, but also probably with some pride, coming back. Well, here's the thing, God delights to prove himself to us too. He delights to showcase his power and his grace and his kindness and his sovereignty and his love. His truth can overcome lies. So trust in him when you are disoriented. Turn to him when you're disoriented. Psalm 40 is a great one. We won't go in today. Talking about being patient with the Lord and how the Lord thinks on us. Simone is the greatest of all time in gymnastics. She's the goat, but Christ is the ultimate goat because he was the perfect lamb. And so we are not to image another person. We're not to try to be another person. We are to image him. Not to make an image for ourselves, but to image him. And so when we feel disoriented in relationships, when we're discouraged in the difficult relationships, when we are tempted to believe lies, let's look to the Lord who can orient us and give us the ability to honor the person in front of us who images him. So I'm going to pray for us in this heavy task. Dear Lord, we come before you and we just thank you for the honor that you bestow upon us. Being an image of you, and then, God, in that being, we're very humbled and limited in viewing other people with that same level of honor. So help us to do that. Help us to trust you. And Lord, may you bring peace to difficult circumstances and difficult relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you so much for letting me be here.